There's a land called heaven far over the sea that is waiting for us if we've been made free. Jesus paid our sin debt, there's room in that land. We are going hand in hand. Come join the pilgrims now in the great band.
That's going.
We're heading for all the bright glory land.
Just tell
the lost ones you've turned from sin shame.
From
darkness and doubting, free from condemnation.
Make
room for Jesus, give to him control. Glad hallelujahs from your heart will roll.
In
every trial, for Jesus will stand. We'll go together hand in hand. There's no cause for worry, our needs are supplied. Since the Savior for us on Calvary died, let us trust and serve him as he for us planned, all together hand in hand.
Come
join the pilgrims now in the great band.
Let's go.
We're heading for home, the bright glory land.
Just tell
the lost ones you've turned from sin shame.
From
darkness and doubting, free from condemnation. Make room for Jesus, give to him control. Glad hallelujahs from your heart will roll. In every trial, for Jesus will stand. We'll go together hand in hand.
And welcome to the Word of Life. I'm glad that you've joined us this morning. As usual, you'll need your Bible to follow along and be opening to the Gospel of John. Now, we've been talking for some time about the resurrection, the evidences of the resurrection, the statements of the witnesses. If you remember last Lord's Day, we took a little bit of time to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at the statement that Paul made couple of decades after the event of the resurrection, probably in the mid-50s, about 22 to 24 years after the resurrection, looking back at it. I want you to understand something about that particular statement. The comparable thing in our lives would be, for instance, to talk about the events maybe coming right up to and the event of 9/11. In our lifetime, we have experienced several traumatic events. There have been national and local events that have shaped and changed us. Would you say that it was without reason or unreasonable for us to be able to remember something 20 to 25 years ago? Well, chances are you would say no, that's not a problem. There are still people among us today who can remember events of 75 years ago, Pearl Harbor Day, that less than a month ago is one of those days that sticks in the hearts and minds of people who experienced it, people who were of that generation. And that, though it is quickly passing, shows us that things can be talked about that are in our recent or relatively recent memory. When Paul wrote the words of 1 Corinthians 15, essentially what he was doing was that. And one of the requirements for an apostle was that he be a witness of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. There's no doubt in my mind that Paul fulfilled those requirements, and those that were cited as witnesses there, the 500 plus, the apostles and the women and others, were all a part of that group of witnesses that had seen what had happened. They were merely telling the truth, relating the event that they saw. I want you to be looking in John, the Gospel of John, at chapter 21. We're going to go back to the events that took place after the resurrection again. We proceeded in the way we did simply because it seemed to be the thing of the moment to go on ahead and touch on those mentions and looking back at it. But right now, John chapter 21, this is, again, after the resurrection of Jesus, before the ascension, and Jesus meets with a bunch of fishermen. Now, I'm sure that there are some fishermen in the audience of the Radio of Life this morning. Some of you probably have gone fishing. You might be fishing right now. If you are, shame on you if you don't get back in time for Bible class and worship. You know better. So, what we have here is an event that takes place with men who are really professional fishermen. Peter, James, and John, the sons of Zebedee, were those who fished for a living in the Sea of Galilee. That's how Jesus had contacted them and asked them to become his disciples. The events of the call of these men to follow Jesus are recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And what we see is that they indeed were professionals at what they were doing. They were net fishermen. That's how they fished. They fished for profit. And here they have gone fishing again. Read with me the beginning of John chapter 21. We'll read the first three verses. Listen to the statement. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, that is, Sea of Galilee, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon, Peter, and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We will also come with you." And they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Well, that's a sad story of a lot of fishermen, right? You fish all night and you don't catch anything. The list of people that were there in verse 2 is a very interesting list. It includes Thomas. Thomas called Didymus. Didymus means the twin. So Thomas, we didn't know about this about him before, was apparently a twin, and he was one that had had the struggle to believe in the end of John chapter 20. Well, actually, all of them had a struggle to believe. Thomas is just the one we focus on, and maybe to our own shame, we call him Doubting Thomas. So this list of those who were gathered there that night to fish is not of names that we are not familiar with, but the event is very interesting that happens here in regard to the resurrected Jesus. We begin at verse 4 and read just a few verses here and see the events as they continue. When the day was now breaking, Jesus, at dawn, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll find a catch." So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. What we have here is a case of recognition similar to what happened with the women in the garden. You remember Mary Magdalene when she had spoken to Jesus and thought he was the gardener? And all of a sudden her eyes were open. Remember the disciples on the road to Emmaus who were listening to Jesus, and in the breaking of bread they recognized him. This was not an uncommon event. The dawn coming up, Jesus on the beach, perhaps it wasn't all the way light yet and they didn't recognize him. Jesus cries out to them about their catch. They didn't have a catch. And he tells them something in verse 6. Now, Luke chapter 5 records an incident very similar to this in the call of Peter to follow Jesus. But in verse 6, the statement is, by Jesus, cast the net on the right-hand side. You'll find a catch. And they do it, and it's a big bunch of fish that they find. Now, consider the irony of this. Here is the son of a carpenter telling fishermen how to fish when they fished all night, caught nothing, and they're in the same place they were when they fished all night. And the carpenter's son says, cast the net on the right side. And look at the end of verse 6. They were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Now let me ask you a question. Were the fish there all along and the holes were too big in the net and they just didn't catch them? And they grew a little bit, and by the time that they cast the net in the morning, they were big enough that they couldn't get through the holes in the net. Would you wouldn't go that far to say that it was something like that, would you? What you understand is the same thing I understand. There were no fish there before. There were fish when Jesus said there would be fish there. So the resurrected Jesus standing there, and in verse 7, says all of a sudden somebody recognizes Jesus. Now, the disciple whom Jesus loved is generally recognized, that phrase is used to describe, the only one of the apostles not mentioned by name here in the Gospel of John, and that would be John himself. How did John mean this when he wrote the disciple whom Jesus loved, if that's who it is? Is he saying, well, he loved me and he didn't love you as much? I doubt seriously that's what he meant. It's probably more in wonder, just like when I say that God loves me. Well, why? It's the disciple that Jesus loved. Why would he love me? I'm not worthy. I'm not of that caliber. You see, John cried out, it's the Lord. Peter had been working. He'd been stripped down to his skivvies to work or some such thing like that, we could say. Throws his clothes on, swims back to the shore. About 100 yards. They come, the others come dragging the net behind them. You see it, don't you? And you see that they are dragging the net full of fish, that verse 6 says that they couldn't haul it in. In other words, they couldn't get it into the boat. And what we see then is that they get to land. Look at verses 9 through 11. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, fish placed on it, and bread. Now remember, they had the fish, okay? They had the net drawn in with the boat. Where'd the fish come from that Jesus had? Fish here were no more problem to be than the fish that in John chapter 5 were there when the multitude was fed from a few fish and a few loaves. It was not a problem to Jesus. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, fish placed on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. Although there were so many, the net was not torn. Now I'm going to posit something here, and I just want to say it. I don't know how big a fish has to be a large fish, okay, in that sense. A couple of pounds, would you say? 153 fish, if they're a couple of pounds apiece, more than 300 pounds of fish. That's a pretty good haul. And that's a pretty good haul for one man to pull up. I would imagine that Peter was a pretty stout fella, and he didn't mind taking on something like that. So here's Peter drawing the net up. Jesus has asked them to bring some of the fish that they've caught. He's already got fish cooking, but he maybe is just reminding them, where'd the fish come from that you caught? Where? And so what we have here, think about it, is again, Jesus kind of getting in their face and saying, this is what I'm about. I'm not the normal person here. In just a few moments, we're going to continue our thoughts here, but right now, let's take a break and listen to a song.
Go ahead, drive the nails in my hands, laugh at me where you stand. Go ahead, say it isn't me. The day will come when you will see. 'Cause I'll rise again. Ain't no power on earth can tie me down. Ooh, yes, I'll rise again. Death can't keep me in the ground. Go ahead and mark my name, my love for you is still the same. Go ahead and bury me, but very soon I'll rise again. Ooh, ain't no power on earth.
down.
Yes, I'll rise
again. Death can't keep me in the ground.
Go ahead, say I'm dead and gone, but you will see that you were wrong. Go ahead, try to hide the sun, but all will see that I'm the one. 'Cause I'll
come again. Ain't no power on earth can keep me back.
Yes, I'll
come again. Come to take my people back.
Ooh. Come to take my people back.
So we continue here in John 21 at verse 12 with the statement of Jesus, the invitation of Jesus. And not the only time Jesus ever offered an invitation, by the way, but look at verse 12 through 14. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. And this is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, the invitation that Jesus gives here is a very simple thing, isn't it? You know, come and have some breakfast. They'd been out all night fishing. I imagine they were hungry. You ever done that, guys and women? You ever been out there fishing and spent the whole night, wound up spending more time than you thought, and you're hungry in the morning? They get to shore. We've already seen verse 9 and following. There's charcoal laid out, and the fish are cooking, and the bread's cooking, and he begins to hand out stuff and says, "Come have breakfast." Who's going to turn that down? Although there's an element to this that's very interesting here, and it's mentioned in the end of verse 12. Not one of them was going to question him, saying, "Are you really Jesus?" You see, they had seen some things, and it was a changing world for them. They had some real struggles to get a hold of the things that were going on. Was it possible, is it possible, that as they look back in the memory of the days and the events that were going on, that sometimes they kind of pinch themselves and ask themselves, is this real? Is Jesus really alive again? Maybe that's what's reflected here when they didn't dare to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. They had some assurance that it was, but you know what? Sometimes what my head knows and what my heart knows is just hard to hang on to. And I imagine they were going through some of that. And Jesus took the bread, gave it to them, and the fish the same way, verse 13 says. And John simply comments this was the third time that Jesus had shown himself. Now I want to deal with something that happens here right after this that is a continuation of this event this day. They apparently had a pretty good breakfast. Everything was going fine. I don't know what they talked about. If somebody finally said, "Well, Jesus, we're just so glad to see you," or something like that, maybe they were all just a little hesitant. Because if you remember, it's still in Matthew 28, verse 16 and 17 recorded that they were going and doing the things that Jesus said, but though they worshipped him, some were still doubtful. They were just overwhelmed with the events that were going on. Now, I can understand that. In the Gospel of Luke, it's recorded that Jesus, in trying to convince them that he was real, not just a ghost, said, "Let me have some fish. I'll eat it in front of you." You know, that kind of thing. So there's a real struggle going on here, a struggle to catch up on what's happening. The event that happened the night of the trials of Jesus is referenced here from verse 15 down to verse 17. And I'm talking about the event where, though Judas had betrayed him and would go out and hang himself, Peter had denied Jesus. You remember three times he was approached the night of the trials, and how Peter was in the midst of a struggle. And the struggle was, you know, who do I declare myself with? Remember, Jesus had said before a rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. No, 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 I won't do that, was Peter's answer, right? And when Jesus asked, do we have swords here, remember, Peter said, you know, we've got two. I wouldn't be surprised if Peter had both of them in his hands in Gethsemane. I mean, it was that kind of thing. We understand what was going on. So here we have Jesus confronting Peter. Now, is this the event that's referred to in 1 Corinthians 15, where not only did Jesus appear to the apostles, to the 12, to the crowd that was there, but he also appeared to Peter? You know, it's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15. I think I said 12, but 1 Corinthians 15. It's mentioned there that this is the point, that there was an appearance by Jesus to Peter. It's easily possible that this could be the one referred to. Let's read verses 15 through 17. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, and maybe it was from the silence that he spoke, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to Jesus, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. Verse 16, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. You ever had somebody do that to you? Is your name Bruce? Yeah. Your name's Bruce? Yes. Well, is your name really Bruce? Yes, you say. You know, that kind of conversation is irritating sometimes, right? Here's Peter, who maybe we could say is struggling a little bit. How did he deal with betraying Jesus? How did the others look at him? Did the others look at him and say, Peter, you talked awful big, but you didn't live up to it? I don't know exactly. It's reflected, by the way, the struggle that Peter was having in the words that Jesus used and Peter used in response. You're familiar probably with the word agape, which refers to the love that God has for us, an unconditional love, not based upon us being worthy of love, right? That's the word Jesus uses the first two times when he says, Simon, son of John, do you agape me more than these? Peter's response is very interesting, because Peter says, well, Lord, I really like you, because he uses another word where Peter says, you know that I love you. It's the word phileo. It's the word, I appreciate you, I like you strongly. Jesus says, do you love me? Peter says, well, you know I like you. Tend my sheep. Jesus says again, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? Simon responds, well, you know I really phileo you. And finally, Jesus says, do you really phileo me? Lord, you know I do. It upsets him. You see, Jesus is reflecting here the same struggle that you and I have as disciples of Jesus Christ. The struggle we have is very clear in the world today. You know, we are not necessarily confronted by Jesus and asked, do you love me? But, you know, it happens that we are confronted by people outside of Christ. Do you really buy into all of that stuff? Do you believe that? Resurrected? Ha ha. Don't know about that. See, that's how things go, isn't it? And sometimes we, instead of saying we agape God, we say we phileo you. You're real important, but, you know, there's a struggle, right? Let's take a break and listen to a song, then we'll talk about that a minute.
When my hair to silver is turning and my form is bending low, I'll sail away home.
I'll sail away home
some sweet day.
When my time and talents are given and I hear the call to go,
I'll sail away home.
I'll sail away home
some sweet day.
I'll sail away home.
I'll sail away home.
I'll sail away home to see my king.
And won't it be sweet?
And won't it be sweet to ever stay?
When my evening sun,
when my evening sun, when my evening sun is sinking low,
I'll sail away home.
I'll sail away home
some sweet day.
Some sweet day.
When my cares and troubles are ended, I will meet you round the throne.
I'll sail away home.
I'll sail away home
some sweet day.
Some sweet day.
Won't it be a wonderful meeting in that bright immortal home?
I'll sail away home.
I'll sail away home
some sweet day.
Some sweet day.
I'll sail away home.
I'll sail away home.
I'll sail away home to see my king.
And won't it be sweet?
And won't it be sweet to ever stay?
When my evening sun,
when my evening sun,
when my evening sun is sinking,
I'll sail away home.
I'll sail away home
some sweet day.
Some sweet day.
I'll sail away home.
I'll sail away home.
I'll sail away home to see my king.
And won't it be sweet?
And won't it be sweet to ever stay?
When my evening sun,
when my evening sun,
when my evening sun is sinking
low, I'll sail away home.
I'll sail away home
some sweet day.
Some sweet day.
And so what we have here is a struggle presented, a struggle that's very common and very understandable to us, isn't it? Now, that is the struggle not to hesitate to proclaim who it is that we are related to. We are presented in Scripture with several truths that we need to hold close, several truths that need to be more important to us than other things. These truths and this idea of them being more important is expressed in the words of an old song that I've heard sang ever since I was, as they say, knee-high to a grasshopper. Earth holds no treasure but perish with using, however precious they be. Yet there's a country to which I am going, heaven holds all to me. You know, the point is that there is a certain treasure we hold, isn't there? A treasure of truth from God. And the treasure of truth that we have from God demands that we be different than the people around us, demands that we have a different outlook on life, a different perspective on things. Sometimes we're totally misunderstood and totally put to the side because, just for instance, when death takes place, it's not the end of life for us, it is the beginning. And that's a very different way of looking at things. I hurt for people that don't have that perspective on life and death and the existence of God and various things like this. Because, you know, the truth of the matter is that really in that sense, death holds no fear for a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's one step closer home. That's what it is. You and I as disciples, if that's what you are, as disciples, we are in a journey. The journey that we have doesn't involve anything much more complicated than what happened with Peter here. You know, there is a relative position that God must have in our life compared to the things that are around us. And the relative position is he must be number one. We've got to take care of number one, right? And we've got to have the right number one. That's what this comes down to. The right number one is God. The right number one is God because that makes us to be in the right relationship with Him. And the right relationship with Him makes the relationship that we have with everybody else be right. We treat each other different. We treat people different. We respond differently to people simply because we are different. Predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, we are changed here in this world, and we are prepared to live with our God. As Peter was challenged by Jesus this day here in John chapter 21, he faced a choice. He could either lie to Jesus or he could tell the truth. And commendable is the word for the way that Peter responded. Peter didn't try to pull the wool over Jesus' eyes. I'm struggling, Lord. I'm struggling. That's what it is in Peter's mind. Join us next week on The Word of Life. We're going to continue our discussion in the events of Jesus. God bless you through the week, and I'll be praying for you.